I was able to do something recently that I've never done before in my life. Got to do it with Madison. We went on a hot air balloon ride. And it was pretty amazing. We got there and the guy showed up in the truck with everything. And it was, spread it down on the ground. He started raising it up. It became this huge, multicolored balloon. And had the nice woven basket, you know, and just, you know, looked great. And he secured it. We weren't just going off into the wild blue yonder. There was a lot of folks there. And so we all just took our turns, and it was a tethered ride, so it was strapped down, secured to some things on the ground, and we'd go there. Everybody was going up and going down and getting that experience. And it was really, really interesting. Well, it came to be mine and Madison's turn, and we climbed over into the basket. There's no door. You just have to jump over, climb over into it. So we climbed over in it, and he said, there's really only one instruction. He said, the only thing you can do wrong is fall out. Well, so about that point, he puts the gas to it, and Madison starts, I didn't know she had the muscles in her arms, grabbed onto my hand, and she was hanging on. Well, she didn't know that, or she might not be aware, she has just a touch of acrophobia, but she gets that honestly. That's a fear of heights, because I have it too. Well, we got up there, and we got a little bit, as we floated up, And as the gas, the propane cut off, it was just quiet. And we got up to about the treetops, and we even opened our eyes, and we could see out, and we spotted houses and things off in the distance, about treetop level, a little higher. And just a real neat thing. Well, she felt safe and secure in holding on to me and me holding on to her. We felt safe and secure in a environment that was maybe a touch precarious to those of us who haven't done that before. But safety and security and clinging on to each other. Well, what can we accomplish in our lives when we know that we are safe and secure and we have someone to cling to? Well, I want to suggest that we can do an awful lot, some great and amazing things, when we know that we're taken care of. We studied in the junior high class the example or the story in Acts chapter 16. And we read about Paul and Silas on their missionary journey. And they're going about and they arrive up to Philippi. They've passed through Phrygia and Galatia. They've gone up, and they arrive at Philippi, and there they are having success. They're teaching and preaching the synagogues. Lydia's converted there, and so good things are happening. But then this girl tags along, or they pass by her. She tags along. She's a slave, and she hollers out after them. She says, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she's just proclaiming, hollering this. And from the scripture, it's pretty evident that she keeps doing this and continues doing this. And Paul says, for days she's doing this. Whenever they pass by her, or she's following along, whichever way it is. So it's not the most, you know, the greatest way maybe to make contacts would have somebody, you know, hollering out and in this way. So Paul gets annoyed. He gets tired of it. And so he finally, he quiets her. He sends the spirit out of her, and that takes care of the situation. But the men who owned her just lost their profit because they'd been using her for profit. For her abilities, and they take Paul and Silas, and they wind up throwing them in jail, getting them arrested. And so you take this take what Paul and Silas, and you know things, we can look at things in different perspectives. It's all a matter of how you look at things. Well, what if we looked at it this way? What if Paul and Silas were doing great, work was being accomplished, they were teaching, Lydia had been converted, things were going well, but they got thrown in prison for it. Right? They got punished for doing, they were doing what God wanted them to. They were doing exactly what He wanted. But they get thrown into jail for it. Well, not only did they get thrown in jail, but before they did that, the magistrates had judged the situation, brought Paul and Silas there, and just started wailing on them, beating them with rods. And it occurred to us in the class, and we asked the question, well, why didn't Paul and Silas, you know, say something then? They could have, right? Because we find out just a little bit later that Paul did make it known that he was a Roman citizen. So why did, you know, when those blows started, I think after the first blow, I might have said, Roman citizen, Roman citizen, and got some fair treatment before, you know, this progressed any further. Well, Paul and Silas let themselves, I believe, it seems like, they let themselves be beaten, shackled, their feet together, thrown into prison, behind bars. And we think, well, you know, that's a pretty easy, you know, perspective to say, well, poor Paul and Silas, they were doing everything right and doing what God wanted, but here they are. And they're in prison, and what can they get done from prison? What can they accomplish now? Well, you know, we're just going to have to wait this out. You know, God's in control, but wait this out, and you know, once we get out, then we can, you know, get back to it. Well, let me propose that they could still do an awful lot, even from that circumstance, from being shackled, beaten, just beaten, and in pain. Shackled feet, in prison, not seemingly be able to control anything or go out and do anything, but they could control an awful lot. Paul could, Silas could. So, I think the lesson is that I want to point out is that I do have control over what I do, what I say, how I seek to serve God. Even in the worst of situations, maybe Paul and Silas didn't have control over what those men were doing to them as they were beating them and putting them in prison. But Paul and Silas could definitely control something. They could control themselves. They could control their minds, what they thought, their attitudes, everything about them they could control. Now, what is our sphere of control for ourselves? Well, it's very small. It's a circle about the size of my feet. I can control what's here. Anything that happens outside of this circle, what other people do, what other people say, I don't have much control over that. But what can I do? What even in the worst of situations and circumstances, I still have things that I can do, attitudes, controlling myself, and that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. So as they were in that circumstance, what did they do? Well, they began singing. And they sang. And what was the result? The prisoners were listening. Right? They listened. They heard. Whoever was in earshot heard them singing and praising God. So they must have, those prisoners, and must have been impressed and influenced somewhat by Paul and Silas, because we know as we're told in the scriptures that the way that they got out was the earthquake occurred. It shook the facilities there. The doors flung open. Their shackles fell off. Well, what's the prisoners going to do if his shackles fell off and the door's open? We're going to bolt and run, right? We're going to get out of here. Well, and I don't know what kind of prisoners they were. It could have been they were unjustly, you know, accused like Paul and Silas, or it could have been the more unsavory sort of prisoners. But whatever the case, they did not run. They didn't go anywhere. They were right there with Paul and Silas. The Philippian jailer, he runs in and he sees the doors open. Everybody's gone, so he's ready to kill himself. Because that's going to be, even though it was an earthquake that did it, possibly, but he was going to kill himself because that's what was coming to him. Paul stopped him, said, "Hey, we're here. Don't kill yourself. We're here." How did Paul and Silas accomplish this? In that circumstance, in prison, in shackles, been beaten, in pain, how did they accomplish having an influence over them? Well, they had safety, they had security, and they had someone to cling to. They were clinging to God. Everything was in God's hands. And they were secure in that, in their faith, in their belief, and they knew God would take care of them. In every sense of the word, they were clinging to God. Well, how can we have this same sense of well-being? I need that. I know you need that. We all need that so that we know I'm whatever happens to me, I'm safe. I'm secure. And I can cling to God, and He will take care of me. Well, it might help to ask maybe the reverse of that question. Well, what if I don't know? What if I don't know that I'm taken care of, that I'm safe and secure? What if there's some doubt in my mind? Well, would Paul and Silas have been nearly as bold to do what they've been doing? And, you know, we read of them and others throughout the Bible who did things and put their lives at risk. Would they have done that or allowed that to happen if they weren't, you know, 100% sure and confident of their relationship with God? Well, Paul was definitely certain. We can read over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. You know it, and you can quote it, I'm sure. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Whatever happened to Paul, it didn't matter. If he was alive, he was going to be doing what Christ, imitating Christ, walking after Him. If he died, we'll also look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Was there any doubt at all in Paul's mind where he was going, what he was doing, where he was going? He was sure, he was certain, he was safe, he was secure, and he was clinging to God. In order to be a servant and imitate the actions of Paul and Silas, you know, we look to them as for an example. In order to be a servant and imitate them, who were so ready and willing to give their own lives, they were ready to do that for God's sake. In order to imitate that, I have to have that same conviction, be certain of that same safety and security, and to know that I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. We sing that, safe in the arms of Jesus. Look over in Romans, the 8th chapter. How do we get this security? How do we know? Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's pretty simple. We can read it right there, right? He who did not spare even His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Paul had this confidence that God would give him all things through Jesus. In verse 38, or verse 37, he continues, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. It's not just we conquer and we beat, but we overwhelmingly conquer. How do we do this? It's through Jesus. If we're running a race, and we win the race, we conquer, we win the race. It's not just that we won. We look behind us. There's nobody even behind us. We can't see anyone. We overwhelming. We totally, completely win. We can do that only through Jesus, who loved us, verse 37, and paid the price, made Himself a sacrifice for us. Verse 38, Paul, he continues, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had the confidence. He was sure. He was safe and secure. He knew that God's love, and in Him he would see salvation. He knew that he was one of God's chosen people. I mean, we've studied that theme a lot in our classes, that God chose for Himself a people and a holy people and separated them apart. He chose them. He made them His own. He made them cling to Him. You know, during all of the history of Israel, they cling to God for life. Coming out of Exodus, He protected them. He fed them. He gave them everything. So they clung to Him. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 13. Much later in their history, God is quite disappointed and angry, and his wrath is full, and he's had all that he would take from his people. But he says in chapter 13, verse 11, he says, "For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, or loincloth, some versions may say, cling to a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they did not listen." He made them cling to Him. Just like holding on to somebody's hand and just holding on as tight as you can, because I don't want to fall out of this thing, right? But what was the end result of this illustration that God was giving Jeremiah here? Well, it starts up in the first verse of chapter 13, and He tells Jeremiah to go and buy this loincloth. Could be kind of like an undergarment, underwear, or it could be a belt kind of a thing. But anyway, it's something to put on that's right next to you that's gonna tighten up, cinch up. It's gonna cling to you. So He tells him to go out and buy this and to put it on. Don't get it wet. In other words, don't wash it or anything. Put it on. And so Jeremiah goes out and does that, puts it on. The Lord comes to him a second time and says, take it off. I want you to go. I want you to hide it. By the Euphrates, I want you to go and hide it there in the crevice of a rock. So he goes and he puts it there, Jeremiah, and leaves it there. God tells him, after many days, go back and retrieve that. Go back and get it. So Jeremiah goes back. He digs it up. It's been covered over. He digs it up, comes out. This thing's ruined. This thing's gone. There's nothing left of this. It's totally ruined. Well, verse 10, he says, this wicked people who refuse... let's go back to verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, just so will I destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. So the way this thing is ruined and worthless, so I'm going to destroy the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 10, this wicked people who refuse to listen. They were refusing to listen. They were told, and they were told, and they were told again. We can read that through the history of the people, can't we? Jeremiah spoke to them, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of these prophets, Moses, told them and told them. They were talking to them, trying to get them to change, to follow God, to do what He wants, to let God be in their lives. Well, what can I control? Going back to that question, what is in my sphere? What can I do? What does this mean? I can listen. The Israelites had refused to listen. I can listen. And there's very few benefits, let me just say as an aside, for Lori being sick. But her not being here is a good one, because I'm about to start talking about listening. And I don't know how many times we've gotten into a discussion where I hear, you're not listening to me. So, let's ask the question, what makes a bad listener? All right, what makes a bad listener? Well, I can definitely see myself in this. Well, a bad listener is one who doesn't listen or doesn't express interest in the other person's opinion. You think about this with regards to Israel and God. We think about this for us in our relationship to God. We can think about this in our relationship with each other in listening. If we are bad listeners, then we don't express much interest in their opinion, in God's opinion, in others' opinion. That's a bad listener. We don't care what they have to say. All right? So we don't listen. A bad listener will seem to know everything and therefore doesn't really have a desire to listen because they really don't have anything else they can learn. We know everything. That's a bad listener. And as such, they don't try to understand what the other's trying to say. You think about that with our relationship with God. That's exactly it, isn't it? If we don't listen, if we're bad listeners, we don't care about God's opinion. We already know enough. We don't try to understand what He's telling us. With God, with our relationship, with each other, what can I do? What can I control? I can listen. I can listen to God. I can listen to what He's telling me, what I need to do in my life. You know, and as I listen, I may hear that I'm less than perfect. It's pretty obvious, pretty apparent that that's the case when I listen to God, that I'm not perfect. I'm going to do 100, 1,000, 10,000 things wrong in my lifetime. You know, I may have to change. I have to change. I'm going to have to conform to Him when I listen to God. I may hear that I'm lost. There may be some here. If you listen to what God is saying, you may hear that, you know, I don't have a relationship with God today. I need to do something about that. I need to humble myself and submit to God and do what He wants me to do. Well, I can listen to God. What I can do, I can listen to brothers and sisters in Christ. who, you know, may be able to see things in me that I can't see. I may have some faults that, you know, I can do better on, that I can correct. I may not like what I hear. And you take that in the example of what can I do? You know, if somebody comes to me and says, let's say they come to me and just they may be nervous, they may not want to do it, but they're doing it, and they're doing what they should. But they come in maybe it's a bad attitude. Well, okay, so they come and they tell me something I'm doing wrong, and they do it in a terrible way, and I get defensive. Well, what can I control? They're telling me something. If it's true, and I can self-examine and say, they're right. They're not saying it in the best way, but they're right. That's what I can control. I can decide what to do with the information. I can make corrections. Am I humble enough to listen? So listening. Am I humble enough to listen, or do I have yet the other problem that Israel had? Look on and still in Jeremiah 13. Look at the next phrase there in verse 10. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in stubbornness, not listening, and stubbornness go right hand in hand together, don't they? We can see that. We can recognize it. It's easier to recognize in others, I think, than ourselves. It is for me. But you think about, and I looked and, you know, David talked about stubbornness, Jeremiah here, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the words that accompanied it as they expounded on, you know, the stubbornness, the other adjectives and words that came along with it were obstinate, rebellion, hard-hearted. Those are all characteristics or actions. None of those things are what we want for ourselves, is it? We don't want that. Well, what was the results for Israel and Judah in this? That God was telling them through Jeremiah, that they were refusing to listen, they were stubborn. Well, the results were punishment from God. They were captivity. They were getting their lands taken away. They were going to live in a foreign land as servants. The foreigners were coming in to occupy their land. They had no security, no safety, had no one to cling to anymore, did they? Not when they have severed that relationship with God because of what they were doing. Well, as a result of Paul and Silas and the good example that they showed us that we can imitate, they took the beating, seemingly willingly. They took the shackles, the imprisonment, all of that. They were able to influence all of those around them, and especially the Philippian jailer. We know he was converted, him and his whole household. There was a plan there. I don't know if Paul and Silas knew that, but I think there was a plan there. It's hard to see those plans, isn't it? It's hard for us. We can't tell. We don't get to see everything. We get to see back in history how God dealt with people and the providence and how He made things happen. We don't get to see that today, but that sure doesn't mean it isn't happening. We need to trust God in whatever situations we're in. We need to use their examples to bolster ourselves. Well, if we're not 100% secure and safe, if we're not sure of that, then we can't be dedicated like Paul was. We can't be dedicated like Silas were. They were ready to give it all. Well, how can you and I be sure? We can walk as Jesus walked. And when we're walking the same way as Jesus, then we can be certain. We can be sure of, just like Paul said, to live as Christ, to die, all the better. All right? Look over in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll conclude with this passage. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." If we walk just like Jesus walked, then we're there. We can have that safety, that security, and we can always cling to God. Now, are we expected to walk? Jesus did it perfectly. I can't do that. There is no way I can't come close to walking the way Jesus walked. Well, John actually preeminates or says beforehand and answers that question for me. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 1. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." When we start out in our life as a Christian, we're going to get it wrong, probably lots of times. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. But we have an advocate. And John's writing these things so that we may not sin. And we can grow. We can learn. Now, even in later in life, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to do that. And we're going to sin. We have an advocate through Jesus with our Father. We can walk like Jesus. We can be safe in His arms. We can be secure in our faith. And we can cling to God. Don't ever, as Christians, don't ever harm that relationship where we don't have Him to cling to. We need that. In those times of uncertainty, we need somebody, we need Him, we need to cling. And He'll be there for us. Thank you for listening. There's those who are here who may need to respond to the gospel. Maybe you're not sure. If you have doubts, this was not intended to create any doubts, but I just want to assure us in our minds that we can be sure. We can be certain. If there's anyone who's not, then you can do that this morning. You can come forward, be baptized. If you need to make something right, do that as we stand and sing.